Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 58, the first 12 verses. And we need to pay attention to the punctuation because sometimes it's Lord God speaking and sometimes it is the people. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Would you just bow with me for a brief word of prayer again? Loving Father, we are privileged this morning to listen to the words of the Savior as we examine this section from the Sermon on the Mount. We pray that you will speak to us by your Spirit, that each of us who is here before you, you know our needs, you know what we require, and so we pray that you will speak to us and minister to our need by your Spirit through your word. We commend us to you, Father, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Drop down to verse 5 now. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's interesting. The Father knows what we need, and yet he tells us to pray. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, before we consider our passage for this morning, I need to explain something to you. In January, when the preaching schedule came out, I was assigned verses 16 to 18 from chapter 6. While we were away, I prepared that section. 2 weeks ago, when we came back on Sunday, I found to my dismay that I was assigned Matthew 6, verses 5 to 18. Now, you may remember that in 2014, we had a detailed examination of the pattern prayer which the Lord taught to his disciples that we see in verses 8 to 15. We consider that at some length. I tried to get onto our website, but I couldn't listen to one of the sermons. It must be my limited knowledge of the internet. Anyway, the subject of prayer is vitally important, and it demands prayerful consideration in preparation before we consider it. So in the past 2 weeks, I was not able to address myself to this task. So if you came this morning hoping to hear discussion of prayer, you're going to be disappointed, and I ask your forgiveness. At a later date, someone will deal with a section on prayer, because prayer is something we need to consider very seriously. So now we'll turn to our section this morning, verses 16 to 18. This portion of the Sermon on the Mount is not a very popular subject. Most of us like to eat, and fasting is not something we do enjoy too much. However, in verse 1 of the chapter, the Lord gives us a warning, and he states the consequence of not heeding the warning. Steve has dealt with this, but just as a reminder, you remember the Lord said that if we carry out any act of service for the Lord to people in the name of the Lord, and we do it for recognition by others, then the Lord won't reward us. Our reward will simply be the recognition, and that's all we'll ever get. And so this is a warning to us. And then after that general statement, then the Lord gives us, of course, three examples to reinforce the warning. The first is the subject of giving that Stephen dealt with last week. Giving to be recognized by our fellow. The second is praying. Again, doing it to be noticed by people. And finally, the third is fasting with public display. Now today, we'll consider fasting. It's an uncommon and perhaps a troubling and undoubtedly an unpopular subject. One of the writers said, whenever you heard a discourse on or a sermon on fasting in a church, I don't know, maybe you have, but I haven't in my few years of existence. Anyway, the Lord says there are some people who give or pray or fast, and they do it for personal recognition. This obviously is the wrong motive, and the Lord calls these people hypocrites. Now, the Greek word for hypocrite literally means one who answers. And this term came to be applied to stage actors, and then apparently the Greek and Roman actors used to speak into large masks, and these masks contained mechanical devices to augment the voice. And so over time, the word came metaphorically to be used for dissemblers, that is, someone who pretends to be what he's not a person who feigns some desirable or publicly approved attitude. The term is used only in the four Gospels. It occurs 15 times in the book of Matthew. Now, the word hypocrisy, on the other hand, it does occur elsewhere in the Scriptures, particularly in the Gospels. And if you were to look at Luke 12:1, the Lord warned of the leaven of the Pharisees, which he said was hypocrisy. Now, elsewhere, the Lord explained his use of the term leaven as the matter of referring to the Pharisees. It was their doctrine which he considered leaven. The Pharisees were those who sacrificed truth for the sake of appearance. They were more concerned about reputation than reality, a warning to us. In fact, they deceived themselves so much, or they deceived others so much, rather, that they deceived themselves. And so in Luke 12:2, the Lord says, there's nothing covered up, that is, no hidden motive, which will not be revealed or be made known. So if we give, if we pray, if we fast, if we serve in any way with a selfish motive, the Lord calls us a hypocrite. Okay, so let's define the idea of fasting. In verse 16, then, of chapter 6, the Lord assumes that any observant Jew of his day would fast. By practice, they did it on Monday and Thursday, and some did it perhaps more often. Now, fasting, as we may understand it, is probably the total abstinence from food and drink for varying periods of time and for different reasons. Excuse me. Now, in Deuteronomy, we have Moses records that he spent 40 days on the mountain when the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments, and he didn't eat or drink. Then you remember when he came down from the mountain, he had the tables of the covenant in his hands, and he saw the children of Israel had made this golden calf. They were in revelry, and he took the stone tablets and he dashed them to the ground and broke them. Someone has suggested that if he had not done that, then the intact commandments would have demanded the total extermination of the whole nation of Israel because of their idolatry. But instead, the Lord went up to Moses ground the calf to powder. He sprinkled it on the water and made the people drink it. And then for another 40 days, he went up to the mountain and he tells us he ate nothing, he drank nothing, while he interceded before the Lord on behalf of the people. Now, he must have had divine enabling to survive these prolonged periods of the absence of food and water. Now, you can last without food for a considerably longer time, but for the human body to be without water for that long is really dangerous and very, very harmful. So I presume that the Lord gave him special grace for this period. Now, we've defined fasting as total abstinence, but it also can apply to partial abstinence for a limited time. And we find an example of this in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel states that he had no tasty food and no meat or wine for three weeks because he was mourning. Now, presumably during that time, he didn't deprive himself of essential elements, but he deprived himself of pleasant foods. Now, again, in the definition of fasting, some people consider fasting not as abstinence from food, but as abstinence from necessary or pleasant activities. For example, some people say, well, I won't read a certain type of book for a period of time, or I won't watch television, or I won't deny myself certain pleasurable activities. These some people consider to be fasting when they have a particular purpose in mind. Several weeks ago, Steve referred us to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he speaks of the mutual abstinence on the part of couples from the normal marital relationships for the purpose of devoting themselves to prayer. The Fasting in itself has no value. And you notice from the passage that Morag read, the children of Israel were fasting. The Lord had no use for it because they were going through the mechanics of fasting, but instead they were turning around and treating their workers shamefully. They were not considering their needy fellow country people. The kind of thing that the Lord wants with fasting is there has to be a purpose in it, a specific purpose. Otherwise, it has no spiritual merit. Now, incidentally, a little later on, I'll mention to you that I came across an article that points out that in some cases, limited fasting may have a beneficial effect, contrary to what we may suppose, but we'll come to that shortly. Excuse me. So there must always be a good reason before embarking on a fast. Now, we have a bit of a problem here because in Isaiah 58 and 4, the rendering in the NIV is different from the rendering in the NASB. If you can put that up in the NASB, Eugene, it would help. But the NASB quotes the Lord as saying, "You do not fast to make your voice heard on high." The NIV rendering is different and it has a different sense, but I don't want you to be confused. The Lord is saying to Israel, "You fasted, but you didn't do it before me to show your deep concern so that I would hear you. You did not fast to make your voice heard on high. Instead, Israel was fasting without purpose or sincerity and with inconsistent behavior." So the purpose of fasting ultimately is to facilitate our communication to the Lord of our concern, whether that concern be repentance, sorrow, or intercession. Now, nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to fast. There are two specific commands in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel, commanding the people of Israel to fast. And then, of course, there is the command in Leviticus about the Day of Atonement. Now, there's no specific mention about food in the Day of Atonement, but the Lord says that Israel was to do no work on the Day of Atonement and to afflict their souls. And so the children of Israel have understood that they were not to eat. And so in Israel, the Day of Atonement, one of the feasts of Israel, was actually called the Feast of Fasting. You know, it's an oxymoron, it's not a real contradiction, because it was the only feast in Israel where there was no food involved. They were to afflict their souls, and there was to be no food. Now, when we were studying the book of Acts, you may remember that on Paul's journey to Rome, they were waiting in Crete, and Luke records that it was a time of the year when sailing was dangerous, because he says the fast was passed. He's referring to the Day of Atonement, which falls in October, and apparently the conditions in the Mediterranean were not favorable for sailing, and that proved to be the case in what happened to Paul and to his voyage. So that's just a reference to the Day of Atonement as the Feast of Fasting. Now, the feast of, actually, not the feast, but the act of fasting is mentioned more in the Old Testament than in the New. So I want to just list for you some of the occasions, some of the reasons why they fasted in the Old Testament. Now, we've already mentioned the Day of Atonement. In the face of the threat of war or other impending danger, the children of Israel fasted. In 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel had called the nation of Israel together at Mizpah, and they heard that the Philistines were going to attack them. Samuel records that there were not many weapons amongst the children of Israel, and so the children of Israel were really much afraid because of the Philistines, and so they spent the day fasting. And then Samuel offered a sacrifice, and he prayed to the Lord, and as a result, the Lord answered, and the Philistines were routed before the children of Israel. In the book of Ezra, you will remember that Ezra had gathered a group around him of people to go from Babylon to journey to Jerusalem. They had collected outside the city, and then Ezra called for a time of fasting and prayer because he had told the king that the Lord would look after them, and he didn't need a military escort. So when he got outside and realized what they were facing, he was ashamed to ask for a military escort. So they've prayed and fasted to the Lord, and we read, of course, that they arrived in Jerusalem without mishap. Now, fasting was also an act of mourning. David and his men, we read in 2 Samuel, when they learned that Saul and his sons had fallen as victims of the sword, they fasted and they mourned. Then fasting also was used to show concern and sincerity when someone was interceding before the Lord. And that was David, as he interceded before the Lord on behalf of Bathsheba's baby who was sick. And you remember, he lay on the ground and he wouldn't eat anything for several days until the courtiers were whispering and he detected there was a problem. And when he found out that the baby was dead, he got up, washed himself, went to the temple and worshiped, and then he ate. So his fast was done in a sincere attempt to show the Lord he was really interceding with all his heart for the baby. Then it was an act of penitence and deep concern. When we read when Nehemiah heard of the desolation of Jerusalem, it says he fasted and mourned over the condition of the city of Jerusalem. Probably one of the best known fasts occurs in the book of Esther. You remember the edict of Haman spelled death for all the Jews. And when Mordecai heard about it, he went to Esther and told her what she had to do. And Esther said, "Mordecai, I and all my maidens will fast. You have all the Jews in the city fast for 3 days. And then I'll go into the king and ask him to reverse the decree of Haman. But he said, I haven't been summoned before the king for a month. And he could well order my execution unless he points the scepter at me." And so that was a large congregational fast. Now, we've already referred to the reference in Joel. In chapter 1, the Lord says to the children of Israel, consecrate a fast. In chapter 2, he says, return to me with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Now, there are many other examples of fasting in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are just a few. The first we come across is in Luke chapter 2. You remember Anna the prophetess, who served the Lord day and night in the temple for years in her widowhood with prayer and fasting. And then when we come to chapter 13 of the book of Acts, we find that the teachers and prophets fasted in their ministering to the Lord. So in both these instances, the purpose of the fast was probably to devote their time, more time to the Lord, and more attention to the Lord himself, because it says they ministered to the Lord, and they were attempting to discern the will of the Lord for them, probably. Then, in the same chapter, just in verse 3, when they had sent Paul and Barnabas to the task that the Holy Spirit had designated for them, they prayed to the Lord and they fasted. Now, someone has rightly admitted that when we send out people, we pray and we feast. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Feasting is a good time of fellowship. But these folk felt so concerned. In other words, think of it. Paul and Barnabas were going somewhere that people didn't know much about. They were going to people who had never heard the gospel. Now, they were going to contact synagogues if they could, but they were exposed to real danger. They were going to be climbing through hill passes and suffering all sorts of things. And so there was good reason for these elders, these leaders in Antioch, to pray with fasting. Now, one final reference. In Luke chapter 5, you remember there was a discussion of the Lord's, or either the Pharisees' disciples and John's disciples with the Lord's disciples about fasting. And they said, "We're fasting. How come you're not fasting?" And the Lord said, "Well, just a minute. The friends of the bridegroom, they don't fast when he's here. When the bridegroom is removed, then they'll be fasting." And so he said, "When I'm gone, then my people will fast." So they're just some examples of people that fasted in the scriptures. So now let's go to our section in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 16, the Lord says, "Whenever you fast." So obviously he's assuming that observant Jews of his day would fast. As we've said, the regular fast days for the Jews were Monday and Thursday. Now, you know that there are some Protestant denominations today who fast Wednesday and Friday. The suggestion has been that maybe they chose different fast days so that they wouldn't be seen copying Judaism exactly. I don't know if that's the case or not. But for us today, fasting is purely personal and a voluntary exercise which would arise from personal concern. It could also be a group decision. If we decided that we wanted to wait before the Lord with such deep concern about the future of our work here, we might decide that we would have a time of fasting and prayer. I'm not suggesting, in case you're worried about missing your meals, but we could decide that. But so it can be personal or it can be a group. It's not practiced very often. And because the Lord says to practice it in private, none of us will know who practices it or how often. But as noted in the NASB rendering of Isaiah 54, the Lord says fasting should be done in order to have our voice heard on high. In other words, to show the Lord our degree of concern. We're not fasting as a gimmick to twist the Lord's arm. It doesn't work. But if we neglect what we need or what we enjoy for the sake of intercession or mourning or looking for the Lord's will, if we do that and we fast with his purpose in mind, then I think the Lord recognizes that. Now, I told you that fasting might have some beneficial effect. And I'm not quoting a medical journal, but I am quoting a physician. This is an article that appeared in the January-February issue of Christianity Today. Not a medical journal, but it was written by Lindsay Stoke, who's an emergency physician in Albany, New York. And he's quoting the extensive research of a Japanese researcher and his team. They use the term autophagy. In other words, they're talking about body cells destroying themselves. The process is as follows. The process refers to the recycling of old proteins in the cell. What they found was this. In starvation, the body cells find broken down structures of once useful protein elements, and they build them into newer, healthier proteins, which will get them through hard times. So they concluded that short periods of fasting or stress may result in healthier or more enlivened organisms. Now, I don't expect many people are going to be rushing to fasting to improve their health. But short periods of stress with starvation could be beneficial if not carried on too long. So as we think of fasting, or we think of any other exercise before the Lord, these are valuable only, as one has said, with practical amendment of congregation. Now we saw that in Isaiah 58. The Lord didn't want the children of Israel to go through the motions of fasting for the sake of fasting. They had to do it with a purpose, but he also expected that the conduct of his people would show care for those in need. Their lives had to match the genuineness of their concern. So then when we consider fasting or any or all Christian activity, I want to consider for a few moments the motive. As the Lord has said, if our motive for any service or anything we do for the Lord is for public approval, for recognition for others, then the Lord doesn't reward us for that. We have our reward in the public recognition. The trouble is, we may serve with genuine motives. We might have the right attitude. We may serve with no desire to be noticed, but even when we don't want this, sometimes our treacherous, sinful human nature wants to be noticed by our fellows, wants to be recognized. So whenever we serve, I think we need to ask the Lord to help us to be humble, to serve him, and not to look for personal approval. After all, we're doing it for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, the Lord will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come to him from God. So this is really both a warning and an encouragement. But the conclusion to this is, why we serve is just as important as our service and gives character to the service. But there's a warning, and I'm sure you can think of the warning. Don't try to figure out why somebody else is doing something. If you're like me, you've done that in times. You've thought, oh, I know he's doing that. And then you find out after how wrong you are. So be careful of ascribing motives to other people. Just take care of your own. Now, the matter of reward. The Lord says, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. If you're reading the King James Version, the King James says your Father will reward you openly, but that's not in the original text. The Lord will not necessarily reward you openly. He may choose to do so, but that's not the promise. I think we all would be happy to know that the Lord will reward us. If we are serving to be recognized by our fellows, the Lord says we have our reward in full. The recognition is all we will receive. So remember, first of all, our Father knows our motives better than we do. You know, Psalm 139, he says, even before there's a thought in your mind, the Lord knows it. And before there's a word in my tongue, the Lord knows it. He knows all about our motives. So we can be sure that he will reward us appropriately. So now the question is, how will he reward us? What will the reward be? Well, the New Testament mentions a number of crowns which are given for service or for devotion, and that's a whole sermon in itself, and we won't go there this morning. But I want to refer you to Matthew 25, to the parable of the talents. I don't know if you remembered, but in this parable, a certain man is preparing for a journey, and he decides to entrust his possessions to his slaves. And in the parable, it says he divided his possessions to his slaves according to each slave's ability. So each slave became a steward of his master's possessions. And so, by application, each of us as Christians is a steward of our Lord's possessions. Now, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul reminds us that it is required in stewards that a man be found not successful, but faithful. That's the important distinction. The Lord rewards us for faithfulness, even though someone may look at us and say, well, he's not doing very much, he's not very successful, and so forth. But the Lord looks at us. He knows how we're measuring up to the responsibility he has given us. You notice in the parable, one man, one servant got 5 talents, the other got 2. But when the Lord came to reward them, they both got the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. There was no distinction because both were faithful. And this is how the Lord assigns the rewards to us. The parable tells us that the Lord does not expect service beyond the ability he has given us. But of course, that doesn't mean we shouldn't aspire to greater things and higher goals. Notice the master's commendation. Well done, good and faithful slaves. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So, he's put in charge of many things. And of course, think of those words. I'm sure each of us longs one day to hear the words from our Lord, well done, good and faithful servants. Now, briefly, notice that there were 2 parts to the reward from our Father. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. What are the many things for us? I think at least one thing is a greater responsibility. If you consider that, then some of the reward that the Lord gives us could be given to us even in this life. And in defense of that, I would like to refer you to Paul's discussion of the deacons in 1 Timothy 2. He writes that the deacons who have served well obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And we have 2 examples of that in the New Testament. Acts 6, you remember, they chose 7 men full of the Holy Ghost to do what? To preach? No. To handle the food. But 2 of those men were called to higher service. Stephen was so filled with the Spirit when he encountered people from different synagogues, they couldn't say a word against him. And the Lord used him to confront the Sanhedrin. Now, he was called eventually to be a martyr. But here was one who served well in the job that the Lord had given him. The Lord gave him more responsibility. Then, of course, the second one is Philip. Philip the evangelist, we call him the evangelist, he was connected with the food service in the early church, but he carried the gospel to Samaria. He carried the gospel to the chancellor of the exchequer of the Queen of Ethiopia. These men were called to higher service. However, when the Lord rewards us, he may choose to reward us in part here, but I think the Lord's reward to all of his people will one day be at the judgment seat of Christ when the Lord reviews our work. But please remember that someone whose service here is more prominent and more public will not necessarily receive a greater reward than the person who's less well noticed, because the basis of the reward is not prominence, not the value of the gift. The basis of the reward is faithfulness to the task assigned. That's how the Lord rewards us. So now the second part, very briefly. He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, I think most of us have either seen or known about the movie Chariots of Fire. It depicts part of the life of Eric Little. He was an Olympic gold medalist and a missionary to China. But in the film, it depicts him discussing his running with someone. And this statement has always stuck with me. He says to his questioner, he said, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." And I thought, man, what a thing to please the Lord. You know, I think one of the greatest pleasures you and I have is when we see one of our loved ones pleased because something good happened to them or something unexpected. We had a great pleasure this week. I opened the door, and there was our daughter Carol. I never thought she would be. I thought she was going to be in Hamilton, but there she was. So we love to please those who love us, those we love, I mean. Now, Peter tells us, or reminds us, that even though we haven't seen the Lord, we love him. And so Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. Just think, human beings are able to please the Lord. As I was thinking about this, I thought, how is that possible? And yet it's so. So it will be the believer's greatest reward to please the Lord. Nothing could be greater than giving the Lord pleasure. So we come very briefly to the so what. The first so what, fasting is a personal decision, not an activity for public recognition. The second so what, obviously, is check your motives. Whenever you're serving, check your motives. The third is, the Lord rewards faithful service. The scripture doesn't say successful. The Lord says faithful. And finally, the greatest thing in all the world is to give the Lord pleasure. Shall we just look to the Lord? Our Father, we wonder at the privilege we have of knowing the Lord Jesus, of loving him, of serving him, and of pleasing him and of pleasing you. Lord, may we do this. May this be our ambition each day as we leave here. Go with us, Father. Grant indeed that the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with us today and each day during this week and through our lives until the Lord Jesus comes to call us away. We commend us to you with thanksgiving now, as we pray in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus.